How you doing today? Good morning, good morning. It's going to be a good day today, not because of the weather, not because Slu got their tails kicked yesterday on basketball, and that's not going to be the key for making it a good day. It's going to be a good day because God's doing something big today. Amen? Come on, put your hands together one more time as we get ready. It's Palm Sunday. Next Sunday is Easter Sunday. Can you imagine? Time is flying. And and we still have snow. I don't know. we're believing now that no snow for Easter weekend. It's amazing you have to say that. But we're ending this series, and hopefully you've enjoyed the whole concept of this going up series. We believe that God has a great life for each and every one of us. Amen. Not only corporately, but you individually. Because the corporate church is made up of individual believers. The church is not a building. It's not a schedule of a Sunday event. The church is really a community of believers that love God, loving each other, ministering to each other, building each other up in love, and are reaching their community, changing the world. I mean, Jesus gave a whole parable, and he talked about sowing. And a lot of times when you listen to the stories of Jesus, you have to get some divine insight. Yet it's just not something that's always suddenly obvious of what's happening. And that's why the disciples would come back and say, explain that to us. And Jesus talked about a whole parable one day, how the sower sowed seeds in the ground, and when the harvest was coming, as the wheat was developing, all of a sudden the servants found out that somebody had sown tares amongst them. And they're like, do you want us to pull it up? And Jesus said, no, don't pull that up, because you can pull up the wheat also. And it's interesting when you study that out, that the tares and the wheat look exactly the same until harvest time. It's when they begin to produce fruit that you can start identifying the difference between a tare and the wheat. Yeah. And Jesus said, wait till the end. And at the end, at harvest time, then we'll separate. And then he had explained it to him. And he said, listen, here's how it plays out. Because the seed wasn't the word in that story. The seed wasn't money in that story. The seed was you and I. All right. Yeah. And he said, listen, this is how it works. My Father plants you, children of the kingdom. Born-again Christians, he'll plant you into the world so that you can produce fruit. And the enemy will try to put people around us to discourage us or distract us or try to choke us from being what God's called us to be. But he said, I want you to know that as you produce fruit, at the end, God will separate. Have you ever been in a moment of prayer and saying, God, why is that person at my work? Come on, somebody. Lord, why do I have to deal with crazy people in my family? Just look down and say, yes, Jesus. Don't point to your spouse. You know what I mean? Lord, why is... I just wish I could work in a place where everybody loved everybody. But what if instead of looking at it, God changed my world so it makes me feel comfortable? What if we start believing, God, work through me to change my world? Work through me to change my world so that my world can become really what I'm believing for. Amen. Think about that for a second. Now, that doesn't mean that no matter what you're dealing with, God wants you to change that, because you have to understand, you find where God wants you to be, and there might be a situation that no matter what you do, those people are closed to the gospel. They're closed to seeing any change. Jesus understood that. Yeah. He could have banged his head on the wall all day trying to get the Pharisees and Sadducees to believe in him. But there is a certain point of, you know, this I can't be your Jesus, and this is not really what God's wanted me to do, and I have to relocate. I have to focus on the people I can reach. Yeah. Yeah. But don't always cancel out the people you can reach by just how you see it. Right. Because God can have you reach people that you might think there's no way that person can be reached. Oh, they're so hard, or they're so indifferent, or they're so cold to the gospel. And we tend to judge things from the outside. And we see that even the prophet Samuel made that mistake when trying to choose a king. He was chosen by the outward appearance. Man, we choose, it's a human nature. We don't want to say it. We don't want to admit it. But it's a reality. Your brain is so smart, moves so fast that you can size people up fast. You see somebody, you can size them up. You talk to have somebody, and you can size them up if you think they're going to be a Christian or if they're open to the gospel. It can be a scary thing, because we can disqualify people. Yeah. before we've given them an opportunity
to
experience God. And Samuel went to anoint, and he said, it's got to be this one. God said, no, you look at the outside, I look at the heart.
Yes.
And so we don't always know who God's going to use us to reach to make a difference. And so the whole parable was God will plant you in the situation. Sometimes it might be darkness, but you're a light.
Yes.
And God can use you to reach people. And so in this context, and this whole series, we've talked about a great life. Everybody wants a great life. God wants us to have a great life. Getting on the right path to a great life is the key element. It's just not a matter of I want it, so I'll get it. I'm praying for it. No, you have to make sure you're on the right path. And Jesus said in Matthew 23, and it's been our foundational verse throughout this whole series, Jesus said, the greatest among you will be a servant, which means minister. If you're guests with us, I'll do this real quick, but for those of you who've been with us, this is we've spent a lot of time on this earlier. A minister, which means someone who follows the commands of another, or in the context of this, someone who follows the commands of God. See, it's not doing what everybody wants you to do. It's just not doing what you want to do. It's finding the mind of God, what God wants you to do, and those are the people God wants you to reach. And learning to be open that the people you can reach doesn't happen just on Sunday. This is a small synopsis. This is just a little summary on what happens on Sunday, what should be happening on Monday. Because as we come together, we're celebrating Jesus, we're experiencing Jesus, but as we leave this place, we're going out into the highways.
Right.
We're going out into the byways.
Right.
We're going out into the harvest field to not only take what we've experienced on Sunday and express it or reflect it, say any way you want, to those on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. Not trying to reach everybody we see, because you can't reach everybody, but you're called to reach somebody. Who has God called you to reach? Let God show you. Be open. You're not perfect, but be open. Be available. You don't have to know everything or everybody or have it down perfectly to be effective as a tool of God in the hand of God to reach somebody. Right where you're at, in your world, you can shine some way.
Yes. Amen.
Don't be somebody that you're not. Don't talk different than you normally talk. Don't put on your spiritual hat or flip your spiritual button, please. And if you do, and they ask you what church, just give them another name. Don't tell them you come from Hope Church. Okay? And if you don't know what church called, ask me later and I'll give you a few names. You can throw. No, I'm joking. You hear me? Don't be weird, just be real. Don't be weird, just be real.
Right.
Be yourself. Because the super on your natural is from God, not from you.
Amen.
It's God doing what you can. That's moving beyond yourself. And living to that great level. And Jesus said, listen, you want a great life? Begin to invest in others. Begin to do what the Father shows you to do.
Yes.
We started off this whole series, and we're going to end it this way with that phrase of building greatness in life begins by building greatness in the lives of others.
Amen.
Building greatness in our lives begins by building greatness in the lives of others. Building greatness in our lives begins by building greatness in the lives of others. And that whole investment concept of being open for God to use you to invest in people, not to build your resume, not to build pride, not to build your numbers, but genuine love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. To love people, which means that you're showing compassion and mercy as God reminds you or reveals to you the people you need to reach out to.
Yes.
And as you make that investment, guess what happens? People become open to the gospel. Jesus went about doing good before he taught them about the gospel and the kingdom of God.
Right.
See, we have it backwards, I believe, in the typical church world. We try to witness to people about Jesus before we show them the love of Jesus.
Right.
Jesus said himself, and it was a teaching of don't be like the world, because the world only loves those who love them. But if you think about that for a second, what a great indirect truth he gave us there. What a great indirect truth. You say, what are you talking about? Right there, he showed us how to reach people. Because if you invest in somebody, their natural human tendency is for them to open up.
Right.
It might be a kind word. It might be helping them out. It might be buying them lunch. It might be saying, I'm here for you. Go ahead and tell me what's going on. And listening to their problems as a genuine concern, not to gossip or use it against them, to pray for them. It could be to be a friend for someone who feels friendless.
Yeah.
To care for someone. You never know what people are going through. We do not know what is going on in the world of people that we run into on a daily basis. Though we can think they have it all together and we have our our bag of hurts or disappointments or wounds, and everybody else has got it together. That's a reality that's not true. People deal with life. Jesus said, in this world, you'll have trials and tribulations. And it doesn't matter if you love Jesus with all your heart or never met him. Life has a way of bringing you hurt. You never know what people are going through. And instead of judging people and getting mad because they're not meeting your needs, why don't we go to the next level and begin to look for opportunities of investing in people's lives that can make a difference?
Amen.
And when you begin to do that, we know the scripture, what you sow, you shall reap. It's just not about giving money. It's about giving life. That's why Jesus said, listen, if you try to keep your life, we talked about this last week, if you try to keep your life for yourself, you'll lose it. But if you give up, if you invest your life for Christ and for the gospel's sake, you're going to have and discover a true life that was beyond what you can even imagine. Why? Because as you're investing in people, you're going to see it coming back. It might not come at the same moment that you made the investment. It might not come from the person you invested in. And that can mess you up if you feel like I've done something good for you, and down the road you come and say, I need your help, and they say, I can't help you today. You walk away bitter and frustrated and say, what do you mean you can't help? Last month when you were down and hurting, you came to me and I helped you. You owe me. Wait a minute. Wrong motive. Because you might not reap from the person you sowed or invested in. But if you do it with the right heart, God always will make a way that there are people that will come into your life and help you when you need it. Might not be the same person. See, we got to learn to invest, not with strings attached. To give, not with an expectation of you're indebted to me.
Right.
Okay, it's quiet. Don't worry. The snow will be fine. And so as we invest in people, it opens them up for an invitation. What kind of invitation? An invitation to meet Jesus, an invitation to experience God for themselves, an invitation, what you call it, to get saved, to be born again. And in my opinion, and we see people get healed, we see people get delivered, but I'm telling you, one of the greatest miracles on this earth is the born again experience.
Yes.
One of the greatest miracles I've seen someone getting saved, their sins being forgiven. They go from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. They go from being outside of the family of God into the family of God. We can take that and see it so much that we can make it common and lighthearted and think it's no big deal. It is a big deal. It's just not someone praying a prayer or joining a club or signing up for membership of a church or paying dues. It's the reality of a real heart conversion.
Amen.
That changes someone's life. And you and I have a part of that equation. And it might not happen when you invite them to church or invite them to pray with you. They might say no, but that's okay. You're planting a seed.
Yes.
Paul says one man plants, another man waters. God gives the increase. But to be a part of the equation, that's what I love about these Tagged by God wristbands. It has awakened all of us to the reality that God can use me no matter where you're at, with a degree, without a degree, in full-time ministry, not in full-time ministry, saved for 1,000 years, saved for 1,000 seconds. It don't matter. God can use you to reach out to somebody.
Amen.
And bring all of us in this soul winning mindset that, hey, it could be anywhere, anytime. Have you experienced that? Have you found that God created those opportunities? You didn't have to force it, but you discovered it, and God created that moment of contact, and all of a sudden, he tugged on your heart and said, tag them, and all of a sudden, you're thinking, I'm so busy. Oh, I need to tag that person.
Yeah.
Is anybody else, I mean, have you noticed it's not a planned event? Just four of us. The rest of us, you're so cold, you're like, turn on the heat. No, seriously, though, how many people have you seen God just, it's just not on a Sunday necessarily or a church thing, but just in the rhythm of life. The rest of you need to get off your lazy. No, I'm joking. Did he just say that? You didn't get enough sleep. And so we make an invitation. We can be a part of an invitation. But something that has, if I can be totally candid with you, I've grown up in church. I'm second generation. I was under my dad's teaching. He was a pastor for 40 years, Pastor Hope Church for 38 years. I love what I learned from him. I loved what I learned from him more than just a message. Because I can remember the messages he gave. But I learned more working with him and being by his side as I watched him live life. And I've watched the church world. I love studying people, history, the rhythms of the church or the rhythms of ministries, how they work, what went well, what didn't. And there's always been a little dissatisfaction in certain things in the church. Maybe you've experienced this. One of the things that I've never bought into is, like, when people come to get saved, and again, please don't misunderstand me. I am not saying that people do this, that they're wrong. You have to find your genuine rhythm and DNA in life.
Yeah.
It does not mean that your genuine DNA makes everybody else's DNA wrong.
Right.
Just makes yours who you are. One of the things, and is anonymity. We give people anonymity around here. You know what I mean? I just don't like the idea of someone who walks in that's never been in the church, sits down with a bunch of people that they don't know, and we ask them to stand up and sometimes even speak. You know, and maybe you like that. Then you must be one of those super outgoing, talks to a tree, doesn't know a stranger, right? type of person. I just don't like that. If I visit a new church, my temperament is I don't want them to know who I am. I want to hide out. So we've brought that into even here at Hope. We give you that freedom not to draw attention. I saw one church, and God love them. I think they're genuine. They wanted to show people that they really are glad to have them. And they'd have all the guests stand up, and then all the members turn and begin to sing to them. I thought, the last thing I want is to stand up a bunch of people I don't know, and they have a bunch of people who can't sing look at me and sing to me. I don't know about you. I'd be running for the door. I'd be like, you don't know me yet, and you're not going to know me later. I'm out of there. And so, thank you, sir. And so that's kind of one quirky thing. Pray for me. Another quirky thing has always been, you know, people get saved, and then they'll say, we're going to take you into the back room. I don't know about you, but if you didn't know anything about the church world, that would scare the snot out of me, all right? And being a dad now, that if I had a daughter who was down there and I'm sitting in the back and they said, we're going to take you in the back, just follow this person here, I'd be like, grab my gun, I'm going in there. You know what I mean? If you don't know, right? I'm just being real with you, right? If you don't know the people, how do you know what are they saying to them that they have to go to a back room? It's kind of scary. Or do they got snakes? I mean, you don't know. You don't know what might happen. Are they trying to brainwash them? What's going on? That's why we try to do that follow-up right in front of you. It might take a little longer in the service, and that's always a challenge for us with doing three. But to me, if I can't do it in front of people in the light, why am I doing it? I just pray for Pastor. I'm just telling you, just pray for me. And last but not least, on this context, one that's always been a questionable thing for me is when people get saved, how do you follow up? How do you follow up? Because we all know the rhythm. You hear pastors say all the time, oh, people get saved. They're born. They're a baby Christian. You can't leave them out on the roadside of life, right? You got to follow up. And we've taken the posture of we're not going to chase people. We just don't have the people and the resources, to chase people down. We want to catch the fish that want to be caught kind of deal. And in an effort to do right, I think we've created a bad culture because some people feel like, I'm not going to serve God, I'm going to run, and I'm going to make them chase me back and drag me back into the kingdom of God. And or they'll live out in the world and in sin and do things they know they shouldn't be doing, and they'll say, Grandma, pray me back into heaven. I'll make it by the skin of my teeth, but I know she won't let me go to hell. And those people are going to die and wake up in hell. Right? I mean, that's just reality. I tell people, if you want to go to hell, go to hell. I mean, we'll love you. God loves you, but you don't have to go to hell. It's your choice to go to hell. People who go to hell is because they chose to go to hell, not because they chose. Are you with me? It's not that. I don't want anybody to stand before God and say, it's his fault, God. He didn't pray me out of this. I'm letting you know in advance. You know what I mean? If you want to go to hell. This sounds almost like a bad phrase, but I don't mean it that way. But the reality is there'll be people, and here's an unfortunate reality of truth, folks. There'll be people who go to church every Sunday that's going to end up in hell.
Right.
That should be sobering to all of us. That is not, and I don't mean that flippant. I don't mean that lighthearted. I'm telling you a reality. Religion has so crept into the church that people have lost a real relationship with Jesus, and there'll be people that will sit in a pew every Sunday and find themselves in hell. Because they haven't heard the truth.
Right.
That should wake us all up. That this is a real deal. That's not a game. This is not pray one prayer and just do your life and you'll make it through. It's a relationship.
Yes.
We see that time and time again. But my challenge is that this follow-up concept. How do we follow up with people? And the typical church way, and again, nothing wrong with people who do it this way, it never clicked for me. And that rhythm is, you get the information, get their name, and we follow up and make a phone call. Now, think about this for a second. Let's take the church out of it. When someone calls you at home, and you don't expect their phone call, and you don't know who they are, without saying anything else, how does that feel? It's a cold call, isn't it? Right? It's a cold call. It could be someone trying to collect money for a bill. It could be someone trying to sell you something. You don't know, and you say hello, and the voice on the other side says, oh, good morning, or good afternoon, and you don't know their voice.
Right.
And we're guilty of that ourselves because we try to follow up. And I can't call everybody, so we have people, and our care pastor, Josh, does a fantastic job with this. He's very friendly. And we have other people that will make phone calls, and I'll make phone calls from time to time when the opportunity, when I have the time. But we follow up. But the reality is, for most people in the church world, if you just get saved and someone on a staff or ministry or minister calls you, for the most part, it's okay, thanks for calling. It's the end of it. I'm just being honest. Sometimes it's hard to be honest with ourselves. And so for a few years, boy, I wish God would give me answers to my questions quick. But it don't always come that way. I've shared with my team, been praying on my own, been looking, all right, God, there has to be a better way. Because my dilemma has been, if 1,000 people got saved Sunday, if you went out of these doors and started reaching people and we had 5,000 people get saved in one day, how do we make that many phone calls? If we moved into a season and crossed the globe and God began to break out in a level of revival that we have never seen in our lives, and we begin to see people get saved like never before, as only examples of what was happening in the book of Acts, when people are getting saved in 1,000 and 3,000 that day and 5,000 that day, how do we manage that level of a move of God? How do we effectively reach people that have come to the kingdom, that have experienced Jesus in a way that is effective and enables them to grow in the things of God and not just have a one-time moment experience and then walk away and go back to their old life? It's a good question, is it not? And that's something I have struggled with, not saying necessarily struggled, but been challenged and praying about and looking to God, give me an idea. Let me read a scripture to you. I believe there's something in this that helps, that can bring light to this. So that if 1,000 people get saved, because we just don't come to church, we be the church, and we move into a season. And it doesn't mean that if we haven't had 1,000 people get saved in one day that we're doing something wrong. No, God has timing and planning. We need to be prepared for the moments and opportunities that God has for us.
Amen.
I believe that the last day church is going to be so powerful. See, I don't believe Jesus will come home or will come to get a bride that's in bed with the world all messed up. I believe the church in the last days, God will do a quick work and we'll begin to see so many people get saved, the power of God demonstrated like never before, and there'll be an army of God that has never been seen before nor after, Joel 2. So how do we get ourselves positioned as a church? How do we process this that no matter what the size of the church or no matter what the size of the harvest, that we don't mishandle the God opportunities that God gives us. Ephesians 4, let me just read this verse to you. Ephesians 4 says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, NIV translation, the pastors and the teachers, notice to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. And become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I want you to notice something, that ministry doesn't have to totally reside on the shoulders of the senior pastor or full-time staff.
Right.
It's for the equipping of the saints. To do the work of the ministry, which is the whole context to a great life. Jesus said, start doing what your Father shows you to do. Start serving, which means ministering. Start being obedient to God. And as you do that, that's a great life. And one of my key roles as a pastor is not to do all the ministry for you, but to equip you to do what God's called you to do so that you can experience that great life and so that others can experience God in a great moment. Notice this. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. There's going to be people that will try to sidetrack us, distract us, and hurt us. But when you develop maturity, it strengthens us. Instead of speaking the truth in love, we will grow up to become in every respect the mature body of him whom the head, that is Christ, from the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, I want you to notice a couple things in this that I want to draw attention to. Number one, that the key element for maturity, the key element for in your walk with God, the key element to stability against those who are trying to sidetrack you or push you away or deceive you, is being a part of the body, the local church.
Amen.
Did you hear me? That is so important. When you can think that you're smart enough or mature enough or know enough that you no longer have to be a part of the local church, you're missing out, you're deceived.
Right.
The local church is God's idea, not man's idea.
Amen.
In that connection with other believers, and it doesn't mean just attending, it means belonging, taking ownership, being a part. In that connection of that relationship, there's that maturity. Not everybody who shows up doesn't mean they're part of the body. Everything that's growing along the wheat doesn't mean it's wheat.
Right.
There can be times that the devil will try to throw in people. And we all know, maybe you worked on somebody, finally invited them, you invested, and finally they're open to the gospel, and you invite them to church, and they come with you. And the first time they come, there's a grumpy person outside they run into.
Right.
And they're like, these Christians are hypocrites. Only to find out that the person that was grumpy wasn't even a Christian. They showed up, they were drugged to church, and they hated it, and they were going to hate everybody that they come in contact with. The devil has a way of making sure there's going to be tares.
Right.
Don't freak out about the tares. Keep your focus on the Son and producing the fruit. And so one of the key elements you got to understand is that a part of making a invitation and from that point helping people to grow, that we don't leave them alone. We invest in their life again, not to experience Jesus, but to help them keep experiencing Jesus and bringing them into the local church.
Yes.
Let me say it this way. I could call, or care pastors could call, let's say you invite a friend to church, they come, they get saved. You invested, and that could be different for different people. But over time, you had an opportunity, and they said, hey, I want to go to church with you. You bring them to church, they experience Jesus, they accept him as Lord of their lives. What do we do now? We can get their information. We need their information. We want to follow up. We send them information. We send them booklets. We give them access to a Bible if they need one. We do that already. But you know what? The best thing is not even that. The best thing is for you who already have a relationship with them to follow up. That doesn't take the responsibility off us as leadership to follow. We need to do that, but that's not the key thing. That should be the complementary thing. That should be the you know what I mean, the icing. It shouldn't be the main thing.
Right.
You know what the main thing should be? You following up. It might be, hey, let's go get a coffee. It might be a phone call. I'm so glad you came to church. What'd you think? You got saved. That's awesome. It might be, hey, do you know how to read a Bible? Do you have a Bible? Because we invest to open up the opportunity to invite, and then once we've invited them and they accept Jesus, at that point the investment doesn't stop. We begin to invest to help them make a connection. You bring them into the church. You don't have to know everything. You don't have to do everything, but walk them into the process. Bring them in to become a part of the church.
Amen.
Do you see that?
Yeah.
And so if 4,000 people invited friends and all their friends got saved, what's the best way to manage 4,000 new converts? It doesn't matter if it's 100, 1,000, 10,000, 1,000,000. Thinking along the lines of this principle, all of a sudden, whatever opportunity God gives us now or in the future that would blow our mind is not overwhelming or doesn't drop or doesn't, we tried and didn't work right. We now see a different rhythm. It can be managed. People can be reached. People can be brought into the church. People can be discipled. And as we do our work, as we bring people in, the building and the growing of itself, each part does its work. Each one of us have something to do in that body. Let me close with this verse. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples." Another translation says it this way. The God's Word translation says, "So wherever you go, make disciples." Wherever you go, make disciples. Wherever you go, in the rhythm of life, not just on a Sunday, in the rhythm of life. Don't make it harder than it has to be. Don't make it bigger than it needs to be. It could be a phone call ever so often. It could be a, "Hey, let's hook up for coffee." It could be walking by, "How are you doing?" It could be, "Here's my number, call me if you need anything." It can be whatever your rhythm is, in your rhythm, being open, check in on people, see how they're doing. It's not a matter of you have to follow a strict regimen. When we start creating all the to-dos of all the 10 steps you have to do, you can start becoming something you're not. That's not the rhythm. You have a rhythm. Your rhythm, your DNA, help God use that to reach somebody, and God can use you to help someone grow. You bring them a part of the church. You're there for them. If you don't have an answer to a question they have, that's okay. You can always look at somebody and say, "Listen, I don't know that myself. I'll find out and get back with you." We're all growing together. We're all growing together. One of the things I love is that the more I learn, the more I realize there's so much I do not know, that I keep learning. And folks, God is not limited with ideas. As long as the church has been around and all the great ideas that have happened in the church world, God's not limited to even those ideas. If we're open, he can give us new God ideas to reach our generation, our neighborhood, our family, our friends. And just not see them come to an altar or pray a prayer, but see them actually become rooted and grounded in God. Amen. So let me challenge you. Keep investing in the rhythm of life. Look for those opportunities to start inviting. And after the invitation, when people get saved, don't stop there. Let's continue to make disciples, which means let's keep touching base. Let's keep investing in people, bringing them to church, make sure they're praying or reading their Bible, and not to control people, not to say, "What have you been doing?" Being there to encourage them in their rhythm, where they're at. Help them walk out the process, making that connection. Amen? Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise.